Take your Bibles and turn to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verses 2 through 8. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at verses 2 through 4, but we looked at it in just a little different light. And tonight, we look at verses 2 through 8, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 through 8, in a sermon that I have titled, Are You Lovesick? Are You Lovesick? So, I hope that you'll follow along in our text as we read here. So reading in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drop of the night. And then she answers, I have put off my coat. How can I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved. My heart of hearts, the deepest part of my innermost being, was moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, tell ye him that I am sick of love. Now shall we pray. Now, Father, I pray as we look into this message tonight, this passage, I pray that you would use it to minister to the heart. I pray the Holy Spirit would teach it to each person. And I pray, Father, that this would serve to glorify your name, to strengthen the believer in their walk with Christ, and to help each one of us have the joy of the Lord in our heart. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And last time we looked at the personal application of this passage. But now I want us to see the application in regard to Israel. Now, we must remember that back in the book of Genesis, God ordained Israel to take the gospel to the whole world. He laid out specific instructions for her. But Israel got away from the law. She delved deeply into sin. She committed spiritual fornication. She did not obey the commands given to follow as the right kind of sacrifices and then the resting of the land. There was just a host of things that she felt it's not that important. And so she went to captivity. Yet that's not what Christ wanted. He wanted a right relationship with her. And that's why when Jesus was on earth, after he's gone through all Israel and preached the gospel to them, he says in Matthew 23, 37 through 39, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth. Just like in verse 6 of our text, he's gone when she opens the door. Ye shall not see me henceforth till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We see the same thing today for us as believers. Now think about it. Israel in that day was the number one power in the world, particularly under Solomon. No one ever expected her to fall. She was the richest nation on earth by far. People could not imagine her dropping even to the number two status. Yet, she lost everything. When she's back in the land, she's back, but she's in subjection to foreign powers. And now it is the time of the Gentiles. Yet in the Matthew passage, Jesus Christ had many times tried to bring her back into a right relationship by sending prophets to warn her of her spiritual apostasy. Although she was religious, she was involved in the temple. But her rebellion against God, which many today call compromise. We have to compromise to get along. We have to compromise to do this. Anytime you compromise with the world, you're the one that's given up something, and you're giving up something of God's. And it is compromise with the world, but it is always, always, always rebellion against God, regardless of the age in which we live. And all this led to her demise as a nation in A.D. 70. It remained that way until 1948. Even now, as the Lord prophesied back in Ezekiel chapter 37, she's back in the land, and remember the valley of dry bones, the bodies come together, the skin is upon it, but there's no breath. Because although God has allowed it to gather, she's gathered in unbelief. And it will not be until He comes at the end of the tribulation period that she'll have the breath of God back in her once again. Our text shows her refusal to get up when the Lord is there at her door. And so He leaves, and the surrounding armies will smite her. But how does this apply to us today? We examine the Scriptures. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, we read that Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be zealous about repentance. Isn't that interesting? And that's to Christians. In Luke 12, 47 and 48, Jesus again says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And of whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." We see again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work that he hath work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." In Luke chapter 19, verses 20 through 27, again we read the words of Jesus. "And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin." Now this is the lady in our text. Though she's put the coat off, she still has it. Though her shoes are off, she still has it. She's taken off the old garments. She received her new garments, but she does not wear them. And he goes on in verse 21 of Luke 19, "For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound, and give it unto him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that to every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those thine enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." Now we can see that although Israel had been warned over and over again, she finally got to a point where she exhausted the long suffering of God, and he chastened her severely. Now, all they had was the law. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have 4 or 5 of these in their homes. They had to go to the temple. They had to go to the local synagogue. They didn't have what we have. And we have the Christ who has already come. They didn't have the Christ who had already come. They were still looking ahead. So we've had it better than Israel in that respect. As a matter of fact, this country was born in a miraculous fashion, and it's been preserved in a miraculous fashion. But God can remove his hand. And it's God's people that must stand. Must stand. Now, as we go into our text, we want to see it in relationship to Israel, because in all of God's chastening, you need to understand this. In all of God's chastening, he does it from a heart of love. That little one of yours, 2, 3 years old, and all of a sudden you're out there in the front yard, and they take off running for the road, and you holler at them, and you run after them, and you grab that child, and then you sit down there, and you talk to them a moment very firmly. And that little child is looking at you, and you look upset, and you don't look happy, and you look like you're very stern to the child. There's tears starting to form in their eyes, but you are driving the point home. Why? Because you're just angry, and it will satisfy your anger? Oh, no. That's your child. You love them. You're stern to drive it home because your sternness is driven by your love. My friend, the chastening of God is driven by his love to bring us back into the walk of righteousness. You see, there is a great personal responsibility. I want us to look at our text in the eyes of John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him." You realize Jesus Christ was the Creator. "And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own," the Jews, "and his own received him not." A history of Israel reminds us of our own responsibility. As we quoted this morning from Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, "So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God." Not one of us are exempt from that. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is where Christians appear. All the saved people at the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved are at the great white throne judgment. He says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. In verse 2, the voice of her beloved is heard as he calls to her. God first loved us. And so Israel looked for her Messiah. But when he did come in the fullness of the time, as Galatians 4:4 tells us, she did not accept him. She did not know him. Although it had been revealed about him in the scriptures. If you want to know the Lord more, get in the Word, delve into it long, meditate on it long, and carry it with you throughout the day. And you'll know more of the person of Christ. If you draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. That's his promise. What a shame it is that when a Christian is so far from God that they cannot recognize his voice, nor understand his person in moving to bring them to the righteousness. Although he calls with the words of verse 2, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Oh, they're still religious. Oh, they still use the right terminology. But oh, the shame. When one awakes at the judgment seat of Christ to find out that they had placed themselves ahead of God, they had placed themselves ahead of His righteousness, they had placed themselves ahead of obedience, even to the point they hurt all others, the heart of God, yea, even their family, to satisfy their own desire. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ knocked. He called Israel to open to Him. He had no place to lay His head. The Bible tells us, His head was filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And those were scarlet dew drops that He had. He had risen. And he comes to the door one more time, but she won't open to him. Above 500 had seen him alive after the resurrection. The people knew that the guards had been paid to say someone stole him away. Enough folks had heard him. His kingdom is not of this world. He's not building a kingdom on earth. His kingdom is in heaven. And one day he's coming back, bringing his kingdom with him. We told you last week, people say, I'm building the kingdom of God. They're having to kill Christians in order to do that, to send them up. Okay. We build the kingdom. No, we build the local church. Because that's the commission that God has given us, and that's the will of God for us. We bring souls to the Savior, bring them into the local church, and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Jews thought, it's the kingdom now. By that they thought, well, Christ is here. If Christ is here, he will run the Romans off, and boy, we'll be back in the driver's seat. There'll be no problems for us then. People thinking, if I get saved, all my problems will end. If I as a Christian walk forward and get things right, rededicate my life, all my problems will end. You might find out that the Lord is testing your decision with an adventure to prove whether or not that decision was made of gold, silver, and precious stones, or of wood, hay, and stubble. But it will be proven, not only by the decision, but by the endurance. The endurance, the desire to stick and not quit. So, they did not see that he was there that day as their Savior. Instead, he had come to this earth to pay the penalty for their sin. And he wanted to give them the opportunity once again to take the gospel to the whole world. And they refused him. And so he ascended up into heaven to prepare for the day that he would bring the kingdom with him. She had the opportunity, but too late. She rises up. She has to put on the shoes. She has to put on the coat. And he's gone. He has withdrawn himself. In his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ shared what the Old Testament had said of him. So as his head and his locks drip with the scarlet dew, tokens of his love, having paid it all, that he might present us with her. Present us with her. As Ephesians 5:25-27 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify, that is, set you apart to make you holy. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you realize that's God's will for your life? It's his purpose of your life. When God is working in your life, he's working to remove the blemishes and the unholiness. You might be a better child of God and have a better personal relationship with him. That you might be used of him. Her free will had led her to reject his loving offer. She had treated him without respect. For she did not respond immediately to his call, and therefore, he's moved from her. So verse 3, she made her meager excuse. She says, look, I've removed my coat. My shoes are off. But you see, he's just shown her hands with the nail scars in verse 4. His hair had been dripping with the dew of the shed blood. But he is risen. And yet, the Jewish people still despise and reject him. How many today that name the name of Christ do not want to get their feet dirty. They don't want to put the coat on that Christ has provided. You see, her coat is her position in Christ. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22-24, the following. It says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former life, the former ways of living, the former things of this world, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceit lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to get your mind in the Word of God. And then he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are to wear the clothing of righteousness and true holiness. Not only do we put off the old clothes, you see, he's cleansed us. But if I don't want to walk in front of the world with them seeing me clothed in righteousness and true holiness, then the fact of the matter is that my heart's cold. I'm not stirred with the love of God. I can get stirred by religion. But my heart is not stirred with the love of God. You see, we've grown cold. He was alone. We get comfortable with our respectable flesh, taking off the coat of righteousness. And we also make Him to be alone from us as we forget and we put off that coat of righteousness that He's provided. And so, we find that the one who was wrapped in a cloth in that tomb, laying there 3 days on the hard slab, the blood dried into the cloth, and our lukewarm Christianity will not allow us to be stirred to carry the gospel nor His holiness in front of a world without Christ. She had taken off her coat of being a sovereign nation. She gave in to the Gentiles. The priests, the prophets, the Pharisees, and all the rest did not want to lose their position. They had compromised with the world, but they had rebelled against God, and they lost all. They grew comfortable in their religion as they had taken the law and made it of none effect. All of a sudden, honor your parents was changed. All of a sudden, there were things about the Sabbath that were changed. You see, a lot of times people say the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of the day. That is the biggest lie out of hell that you'll find, okay? They weren't the fundamentalists. See, fundamentalists, they stick with the Word of God as it was given. We know that it's preserved. The Lord said it was. We know that. See, today you have people coming out with new versions of the Bible. They come out with everything that changes the Word of God. That's what the Pharisees do. And Jesus told them, you make the Word of none effect. You're changing it. You're taking things out of it. You're adding things to it. And it's so much that it's at the point of where it's a crime to walk according to the Word. And that's what the Pharisees did. They made it almost a crime to walk according to the law instead of the various traditions. They hated the godly more than they hated subjugation to the Roman government. And today we see many who have given themselves over to the contemporary. Now let me tell you something about those that have gone with the contemporary. You know what their problem is? They are legalistic. You say, legalistic? That's what they call us. Oh, no. They're legalistic. You say, how do you mean? Well, they condemn the old paths. They condemn holiness. That way that does not fall into the law of their tradition. The way that does not fall into the compromise with modern religion and worldliness and society, that falls into those things at the expense of truth. You see, because their law of contemporary religion goes against those things, and so they are so true to their law, they're legalistic. Now, if you're a contemporary Christian, how's it feel to be called a legalist? I've washed my feet, she says. I've taken off the shoes. The shoes of a righteous walk in order to be comfortable and not confront sin in our life. He comes in an hour when you think not. As the midnight hour is approaching, we need to be awake. We need to be listening for His voice because He can come at any moment. Knowing that we'll be changed to a new body. A body that's fashioned like into His glorious body. Knowing that, if you really believe that, then He says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, you know that? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Stay true. Stay true. Stay true to Him. If at any time This following verse is not true in our Christian life. We are going backwards. Now, I want you to listen to this verse. It's from the Old Testament. But I want you to listen to this verse. Because if it's not true in our Christian life, we're going backwards. Psalms 142, verse 1. As the hart, that's the H-A-R-T, the deer. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Never, never, never stop an all-out pursuit of fellowship and walking with God. At the point we stop is the point we no longer grow and we're backing up. So verse 4, he put his hand to the door and she sees the nail scars. And her heart is moved. Don't ever allow the cross and the resurrection become only a fact that you believe, but it does not stir your heart, warm your heart, and stir you to loving service. Because at that time, we've grown cold. So in verses 5 and 6, she opens. But it's too late. He's now left. He has ascended on high. And yet, when she comes to the door, she had the right things. A sweet-smelling sacrifice. But it was too late. She had locked the door to her heart when he had stood there and knocked. He came at a specific time. Oh, how much do we miss when we lock Him out and do not respond in His time? When we make life according to our time, we may find out that it's too late to fulfill His call. He still loves us. As she, we can still send a message to Him. And tell him. And have them tell him. But the watchmen and the keepers, the unsaved, and the daughters of Jerusalem, they're saved. We can tell them about the greatness of our beloved. Those things that God gives crowns for. Telling the unsaved of the beloved who will save. Edifying the saved. The daughters of Jerusalem to Jesus Christ. Myrrh is also a spice that we used in that day for burial spices. She now knows that her Lord is risen. But because she will not answer the call and it's past, she is saved, but so as by fire. But why does she open now? Titus and the Roman army surround Jerusalem. It's almost 40 years later. It's A.D. 70. And we look at verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. And what she had been unwilling to give up to follow Christ will now destroy her. And Jerusalem will be laid flat. As she was in A.D. 70 when she was smitten, wounded, and taken away. And no longer a nation. Oh, but the one thing. He knocked. He left, but he's coming back. He's coming back, and he's going to restore her. You know, they removed the veil. The veil was very important in that day to the lady in that part of the world. The veil was removed from Israel. And I wonder if the veil has been removed from the church that's supposed to be without wrinkle and holy. And so, the veil is removed. The virgin is defiled by the world of whom she chose to compromise with in order to rest in her life's walk. But her compromise is rebellion against God. So he leaves her to face them. And they remove her purity, her dignity. They remove her veil. They destroy her city. They destroy her temple. They destroy the holy things. As today, we've allowed the world into the churches, and now they corrupt her Bible, her worship, her homes, and her thinking. She has not lost hope, however, for in verse 8 she says this, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now she's just talking to the saved. If you find my beloved, tell ye him that I am sick of love. You see, she's not lost hope because she knows the future promise. She knows that Israel will be restored. There are two kinds of love sickness. There's the kind in which a Christian is fully transported into the presence of the Lord. They get into the Word in prayer, and they begin to meditate in it, and they begin to see the hand of God work, and they're elated, while at the same time they're melted with the tenderness of the Holy One, with all His grace. And they don't want the moment to end. Instead, they just want to be able to expand a capacity to take in more. And they're sick of love in that manner. He will one day fully restore Israel. Fully. Because He promised, and my God does not lie. But then there's that soul which is sick and miserable. But that soul is lovesick not because of too much of Christ. Rather, he has not enough conscious awareness of His presence. There is no manifestation in Christ in their life, although He indwells them. It's only His presence. There is no delight in the Word of God. There is no delight in singing the praises of God. There is no peace. There is no joy. They've wandered far. And there is that sin that separates them. So he longs for it. For communion with you, with me. But their attention to self has caused them to put off the coat and the shoes of his provision. Now, we've lost the heart. When you lose the heart in ministry, the next thing for you is the shelf. Oh, they love him. They still want him. But oh, the sorrow of not walking with him. The sorrow of when you no longer hear his voice. And your own self seeks fleshly fulfillments that even your religion has to entertain you. It has to rock and roll. It's got to say something about psychology and positive only. And the result is your flesh holds your Christian life as a drug holds an addict. We may not say it, but there's no longer a joy in coming to God's house. God's Word, if we do it regularly, is only something that we do, but it's lost its effect. We go through the motions, so to speak. We stubbornly hold on to that which makes us miss the sweetness of His relationship and the one who loved us most. And really, we need to ask ourselves, do I really want to go in empty-handed? Having abandoned the call of God for my own selfish ways. Is Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 really my desire? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in this flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better, which is far better, he says. Wow. This is like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 that left. It didn't lose it. It left it. You never lose your love for Christ. You leave it. You never lose your love for the things of God. You leave it. You never lose the work of God. You leave it. And she left her first love. She is sick of love because sin has separated her. Now she yearns in our text for the renewed fellowship. Her heart is, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be as white as snow. And so we ask, are you sick of love? Are you lovesick? That is, are you lovesick from the joy of the relationship with Christ? You're so filled with His joy and the peace, regardless of the circumstances, that you just want the capacity to take in more. Or has sin, this world, the things of self, separated me from that desire? Lovesick from straying from Him. His voice is no longer heard in our hearts in tones of love and assurance. As we fight against His promptings to do what's right, now our work is only a work. We've lost the joy. Oh, we want to blame the pastor, the youth director, the music director. We want to blame the family. We want to blame something that happened in the church. Some other person. Blame everything for our miseries. But my friend, love for God and the relationship with God is built in your own heart. It starts in, the seed is there, and the fruit bears out in your life. He took that old tattered garment of sin from us. Isn't it time to put on those robes of righteousness and walk in this world as a servant of God, knowing all the time I'm a child of the King? Not only a child of the King, the helpmeet to the heavenly bridegroom, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods. Christian, it's time to come back tonight and give Him that opportunity. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray, as we have this invitation, my Jesus, I love Thee. I hope that that's a reality and not just a song. And Lord, I pray that tonight would be a time to come back and rebuild the relationship with Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.